We left off last week in Joshua chapter 2, and then Sunday morning in the two services we did chapter 3 and chapter 4. So here we are in chapter 6, chapter 5 and 6 of Joshua. They're going to start their first battles, and they're going to have some tremendous events taking place. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Now, the harlot Rahab had helped the spies by telling them that everybody was afraid of them. And that was the greatest intel that they could gather, is to find out that their enemy was weak and was against them. And so now they find out and they realize here that the hearts of the children had melted. At the time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves, circumcise the sons of Israel." Again, the second time, so Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness. Now imagine walking 40 years of your life, not having a car to go anywhere. That'd be kind of a cool deal. It's good for the parents that had teenagers that were driving, though. Go for a walk, take a walk, take a hike. That's where it came from right there, take a hike. 40 years they walked everywhere, gee willies, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were all healed. And that was wisdom. It's always good to stay still until you're healed. And these guys were pretty sore, and probably by the time the end of the week that they're healed, they're pretty uptight too. So a good time to be ready to go to war. Full of anger there, but God had a plan for them because they didn't have much of an army. But it is interesting that sometimes we have a problem in our life, and the problem is painful to us, and it might be a painful or uncomfortable issue. It's good in those times of our lives to sit still, just be quiet, and let the Lord work in us so it doesn't cause any more trouble to us. So the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the approach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now, Gilgal, there's no trace of this town called Gilgal, though we know it's close to Jericho, about 2 miles away from Jericho, where they would have crossed over. Well suited for an encampment, very open, advantageous because of shade and water. If you go to Jericho today, which might be kind of difficult with the Palestinians in that area, but you'd find lots of palm trees and dates, and there'd be food that was natural, cool. Though you're close to the Dead Sea, you're a few miles away from it. It was the first place pronounced holy in the Holy Land, this right here, Gilgal. Now, it is interesting that Gilgal means rolling or rolling away. And he calls it that because it's rolling away the reproach. And the reproach of Israel was what we just read, basically. That they had not been circumcised. That they had fallen away from this rite and ritual that Moses gave the children of Israel. And it means that they were a reproach to God. And so it was a rolling away. But you can't help but thinking of Gilgal and the stone at the temple, at the Lord's tomb being rolled away. That there's a reproach to all of mankind. All of us are a reproach in the flesh to God. And he rolls away the reproach by letting his son be crucified on the cross for our sins, buried in a grave, and then resurrection from the dead. So the rolling of that stone away is a rolling away of your reproach to God as a sinful person by nature. And the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. So the plains of Jericho, this is where the first Passover was kept. So we know it's about the middle of April. That's their first month. And that's when we celebrate Easter, is during that Passover week. So the weather was probably pretty mellow. If you were to get the weather between Jerusalem and San Diego, it's usually exactly the same year-round. We're on the same longitude as they are, and we have the same weather patterns and temperatures. So as we know here in San Diego, it's a beautiful time in April, and maybe a little morning marine layer, and that's about it. But then it burns away, and the days are crystal clear with no clouds in the sky. So it would have been very peaceful for them, a good time to go to war. It wasn't the summer. The spring season is there. The floods are still there in the Jordan River. And it must have completely shook the people of Jericho, because when they saw the 2 million Jews come up to the Jordan River, they probably panicked at that time. But then the wise ones said, don't worry about it. They can't get across that river. It'll have to be another couple, 3 months before they come across that river. And if you missed reading chapter 2, you realize that God had the priest take the Ark of the Covenant, step into the river, and it stopped flowing. And dry land was there for them like the Red Sea. So their hearts at this time must be panicked looking at all these people. And now they're so relaxed about going to war, they're having a party, the Passover party. So they're done. They know it. And psychologically, they're already defeated. So this is an interesting thing. As they ate of the produce of the land on the day after Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. This is the first food that they've had to eat in 40 years since they've left Egypt. And you may want to circle this in the person's Bible sitting on your left-hand side, because you won't ever see this again. The manna ceased on the day that they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Never again did God bring manna. Manna was like a coriander seed. It was a wafer. It had all the nutrients in it that you would need to go a full day. He provided as much as you needed every day. As he provides for you today, he'll provide for you tomorrow. We're told it's angels' food. You've heard of angels' food cake. This is probably where they got the idea. The devil has his own, we're told, devil's food cake. And this one here, though, is the manna is the angel food, which for some reason they had to eat food, or maybe they still do have little parties up there where they snack on little manna wafers. I don't know, but they're probably pretty good. But isn't it interesting? Manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. So there was an overlap. One day, they started eating real food from the earth, and the next day it stops. So God gives an overlap for you to make sure that you're doing the right thing and you can thank him. But it's wonderful to realize that God kept his promise. I'll provide for you all the way through the wilderness. They wore the same shoes for 40 years. Imagine that. Some of you look in your closet. You have enough to go for 40 years, a new pair every week or month, you know. But 40 years, the same sandals, and they never wore out. The same clothes. They had no stores to go to. And God provided all the food, all their dress, everything they had for 40 years. So he kept his promise. And one thing was, the manna was a blessing from heaven. But notice that new blessings came with the promised land of all the grapes, all the fruit, all the food they had to eat, all the grains that they didn't have to eat. So you can be assured by this that when one blessing stops, another starts. And God takes you from blessing to blessing all the way along your life. So I want to encourage you to look for new blessings and new provisions that God may start providing for you next week in a way he's never provided before. You just have to be open to that. Now, verses 13 to 15 is a very interesting portion of Scripture, because more than likely we're seeing a pre-incarnation of Jesus come on the scene here. And a theophany, as it's called in certain circles. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked. And behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as captain or as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And then the captain of the Lord's army, or the commander of the Lord's army, said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, as I alluded earlier, you know, you hear the term the Holy Land. Well, Gilgal, the place of rolling away of their reproach, is the first mention of it being the Holy Land. This is the same scene that happened to Moses, that he was to take his sandals off because he stood on holy ground. Now, it's a couple of insights here. One is that Joshua, a young man, strong and healthy, is definitely a great leader, a great warrior, and an extremely courageous fighter. He's concerned about what's going to take place, as any leader would be, because he didn't know what the game plan was. And he was going to wait for God to give him the game plan. He didn't have a game plan. He didn't know what the strategy would be for going to war. And here comes this man, as he's looking down apparently. I guess we could assume maybe he's praying or meditating. And he looks up, and here's this man. Now, this man had to be somebody out of the ordinary to catch his attention for several reasons. One, maybe the way he looked. Secondly, maybe his stature. Or thirdly, maybe the way he was dressed and armed. We know he has a sword, and the sword is drawn. Secondly, this man apparently was not in a group of his own tribes, or the half-tribes that are in your little picture here of Manasseh and Gad. And Reuben, the half-tribes, but they had come across for war. They were dressed for war. They had their swords. So he's probably standing alone. So he's standing out of the crowd, and it caught his attention. Fifthly, I'm wondering if he's looking over there and saying, "Is this a spy coming to spy us out, just like I sent spies to spy them out?" Otherwise, it's somebody he doesn't recognize. Now, he's been led by God all of his life since he was a boy. He's a guy that loves God, trusts God, walks with God. He's now taken Moses' place as anointed by God. He's never really seen God, but his boss, Moses, saw God face to face. And he trusted his leader, and he trusted the Spirit of God. And now the Lord is standing there. And so he comes to him and confronts him. Pretty courageous guy. He doesn't care who he is. He felt confident enough, whoever he was, even though he had his weapon drawn. Now, if you're in law enforcement, you know that if somebody has their weapon drawn, you're going to draw your weapon, right, Jim? You're not going to just let them say, "Hey," and then walk over and talk to him. You're going to get behind something to protect yourself, and you're going to defend yourself with your weapon. Joshua wasn't afraid of this guy. He walks right up to him. He says, "Are you for us or are you against us? Are you one of my men or are you one of their men? Are you on our side or are you on their side?" And you can see all of that. That's something that a courageous leader would say. But I'd like you to look at it a little bit closer. Read it one more time with me. "It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?'" Do you pick up the question? It's no longer really how we look at it. Are you on our side or on their side? Are you with us or with them? Who are you? Whoever he is, you want him on your side, is what he's saying. Are you for us? I don't want you to be against us. Or are you for them? Boy, if you're for them, we're going to have a problem here. See what I'm saying? He knew that whoever this was standing there, he wanted to be on his side, and he wanted him on his side. And then the answer is no, but as the captain, or the word could be translated the commander, or the leader of the army of Jehovah, "I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" You see, in Acts chapter 10, Peter gets a vision from the Lord. He leaves Joppa and goes up north on the Mediterranean coast of Israel to Caesarea. And he comes to the house of Cornelius, a captain of the Italians, a band of Roman soldiers. And he falls down and worships Peter, and Peter says, "Get up, I'm just a man, don't worship me." And you can go through the scriptures, you can find all the times that they fell, book of Revelation, at the feet of the angels, and the angels say, "Stand up, don't worship me, I'm your servant." This shows us, because Joshua falls down to worship him, that this is the Lord. And it also shows us in his verbiage, "Lord, what would you have your servant do? We have already established in the first couple of chapters and the latter chapters of the previous book that he's the service of God. He's in God's service. He's the servant of the Lord, the Most High God. So God has appeared to him in the form of a man that was very distinguishable, that had a weapon in his hand. Now, isn't this interesting in light of Jesus being arrested? You remember in the garden scene, 200 soldiers come and to arrest Jesus, and Jesus said to him, who is it that you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And at that, all 200 fell over backwards. Now, at that point, he doesn't need anybody to stand up and fight for him. When Jesus said, I am, it was the same words that were at the burning bush with Moses. Who shall I say has sent me? And God spoke through the bush and said, tell them that I am has sent you. You see, I am that I am is eternal. Because the minute I say I am, I was. Because time just went by. Okay, say I am, all of you together.
I am.
Not anymore, you were. You see, time's gone by. But God is always I am. And so this is the same I am that's in the garden that his just who declaring who Jesus is knocks him all over. That's pretty powerful. But good old Peter. Peter pulls out his sword and chops the ear off of a young boy who's a servant of the priest. Doesn't even go after the priest. Goes after a teenager or younger. I mean, that shows how brave he is. I'll get the littlest guy. Here we go. And probably when you think of your ear, go like this with both your ears for just a second. Now let's see how Christian this crowd is. Reach over and do that to the people's ears next. No. Just kidding. Your ear is more exposed if you're turned away from somebody. And that would make a better target to chop off. Coming this way, you'd glance off. More than likely, this kid was running away from Peter, and Peter's chasing him. I'll get you! And he chops his ear off. And the Lord goes over, picks up the ear, and sticks it on. Says, put away your sword, Peter. And you don't need that. But here's the Lord always picking up the pieces for Peter, right? Probably Peter said, I'll take care of that, and I'll heal this guy. Pick it up and stick it in the middle of his forehead. He wouldn't do it right. But the Lord picks up the pieces and says, put away your sword. Now, isn't it interesting? The Lord is now standing at the very first battle in history for the Israelites with a sword drawn. And then Paul the Apostle comes along and teaches you in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 till the very end, verses 10 to the very end. He tells us, wherefore, having stood, stand with the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Gird your loins with truth. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And have the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. So he's given us a sword. And here he is in the first battle with his people with the sword drawn. And what a picture to us tonight that we need to have the sword drawn. And we need to be prepared for whatever God would bring our way, because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. So here he is with the sword drawn. He's the commander. Joshua shows us that it's the Lord, and it's called holy. So the Holy Land, that's where the term comes from, though most people wouldn't realize that. So it shows us three things in this little thumbnail sketch of the Lord showing up for the first battle. Number one, God. He's everywhere. And when he wants to make himself real to you, he will make himself real to you. Secondly, it reminds us that God is with us. And don't ever forget that. No matter what kind of a situation you find yourself in, always remember God is with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, saith the Lord. God is with us. He's always with us. And the question is, since he's a gentleman, do you know he's with us, or do you push him away? Do you allow him to manifest himself to you, or are you running your own life so that he isn't with us? And the third thing we see here is that he fights for us. The battle is mine, saith the Lord, the Bible says, quoting the Lord, speaking through his prophets. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So he fights your battles, be they boyfriend-girlfriend battles, be they business battles, be they health battles, be they neighbor battles, any kind of battle. Let the Lord fight your battles for you. He's with you, with sword drawn at any given time. So it came to pass that he lifts up his eyes, and it's evident to see here by the strain of this context that this was not a mere vision, but it's actually an appearance of the Lord. But the drawn sword of the commander of the host of heaven shows actually his approval and his interest in the impending war. or he wouldn't have the sword out. So he has approval. Now remember, the people, everybody going in this little map that you have, take your map there and you see the three battle plans. Everybody that is in those three areas of combat, they're going to happen over the next few chapters before they settle Israel. They're all basically Satan worshipers. They're devil worshipers. They abort their children. They burn their children in the fires. They worship Allah, the moon god. They worship these false idols. They don't love God. They don't know God. They hate God. They have wicked practices. They're very immoral. And they are a strain that is left from Cain leaving the Garden of Eden and going east of Eden to the land called Nod. That's where he nodded out and lost sight of God. And these are the children that came from that wicked era of man's creation after the fall of man. And so God is saying, wipe them out. You people are now going to be my witnesses. You're going to be the apple of my eye. Now, looking at either one of those maps, you will see the Great Sea. That's the Mediterranean Sea. But if you'll look right from the Dead Sea, from the bottom, going all the way up and over, you'll see how small Israel is. It's not a very large population, yet it's probably the top second or third military might in the world. I think Great Britain, United States, and Israel today, this very night, is one of the most powerful in the world. Has the number one intelligence agency in the entire planet, according to themselves. And that's good intelligence to send something out like that. But what you don't have here is a whole globe. Now look at God's wisdom. These people were to live out the blessings of Adam and Eve, trusting God to provide everything in this little land, just like he was going to provide in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that interesting? Just trust me. Just wake up in the morning and love me. Do your jobs, whatever you do. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love me. Ten commandments. Don't do these things, you're going to prosper. Let my word stay in your mouth, and you will prosper and be successful. So he'd moved it out of the Garden of Eden, gave them this much land, says, everybody will come here and see how the Garden of Eden was supposed to have been. However, don't intermarry. Why? Because now you can get the strains of all these countries over here that are related to Cain instead of Seth, and they will have the impurity in them, and I want to work with you people. Now, if you look at this on a global scale, very small, it's actually the belly button of the planet. This little piece of land connects over here to the African continent where 75% of the world's gold is. This little piece of land right here connects over to Europe. This little piece of land here connects over to Asia. This little piece of land keeps the Middle East where it is today. So this is the connector to all the globe. And today it is what Zechariah said, the stumbling block of all nations. And when Jerusalem is surrounded on all sides, we know that the end is very near. So here is this little land that was destined to be a prophetic place for people to live, but God wanted it to be, okay, you failed in the Garden of Eden with your free will. Now I'm going to give a nation an opportunity to show that all the world can live in peace. And yet they didn't take it, as we well know. Chapter 6, Jerusalem was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none went in. None went out and none went in. They're very worried in Jericho. And it's shut up, it says. Securely shut up. They were very worried. They were frightened. And one of the keys to show how frightened there was no traffic. There's nobody coming in to do business. There was nobody leaving to go on vacation. They were in there with all their doors shut and all their guards on duty. And it was because of the children of Israel that nobody went out or came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. It's a done deal by God. God has gone before Israel, and all they have to do is show up, basically. Now, here's the battle plan, verses 3 through 5. Now, imagine this, that Joshua's sitting there, and God's speaking to him. Now, you've probably felt like this sometimes when God speaks to you, and you say, right, yeah, sure, yeah, this is the Lord. Yeah, oh, yeah, sure, I bet. You shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you'll do for 6 days. The seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram horns before the ark, but the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then the wall of the city shall fall down flat. The people shall go up, every man straight before him. Now, you're sitting there as the general, and you're praying, and God says, you're just basically going to walk. That's all you got to do is just walk around once every day, go back to your camp, relax. Get up in the morning, walk. Seventh day, blow the trumpets, everybody shout, and these walls are going to fall down. Now, these walls, you could put a couple of chariots side by side on top of these walls and ride around these walls and protect yourself and have fun, have races, whatever you want. At least one chariot up there. These are really thick walls. Huge gates. This is the oldest city in the world. These people are powerful. They didn't really fear anybody. And the Lord tells you, just want you to walk around it a few times. Now, you're thinking as a general, well, hold it. All they have to do is shoot arrows from there, kill lots of us, throw boulders on us, catapult out some fiery stuff and catch our hair on fire. And what do you mean just walk around six times? Now, he's got the word of the Lord, and he's got to be faithful to the word of the Lord. Just like you and I, we get the word of the Lord, and we have to be faithful to the word of the Lord. Now, there you are. You're all lined up, and everybody on your squad, everybody on your team, everybody in your office, everybody in your class, everybody in your neighborhood, everybody in your family says, what are we going to do? How are we going to do this, great, mighty general? Well, I heard from the Lord last night. Great, great. What is it you want us to do? How do we do this? What's going to happen? Well, all we're going to do today is all line up and have the guys go with the priest with their horns and blow them a couple times, and everybody go quietly around, and that's it. We're done for the day. And then, what do we do Tuesday? Same thing. Wednesday, same thing. Thursday, same thing. Friday, same thing. The seventh day, what are we going to do? Then they're going to really play the music, and you're all going to shout. We're all going to shout. And then what? Well, then the walls are going to fall down. The walls are going to fall down because we shout. Right. Okay, well, all right. Talk to you later, Josh. And they all go off to their rooms together. Now, that's interesting, huh? What a game plan, and what faith it would take this man to say, this is what we're going to do. But it would take a lot of faith to believe that this was the Lord, too. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, let seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord. So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, they advanced and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests and blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. What? We can't talk to each other? No, can't talk. Can't whisper. Can't let anything get, just got to be totally silent. Every day is go around. Now, that's just something, because if you and I were in this scene, we want to murmur. We want to complain. We want to gripe. Management doesn't know what they're doing. What's going on here? What is he, an idiot? The guy's gone crazy without his manna. He's having too many grapes or something. What's going on here? But stop and think of this, just the subtleness of this, no talking. Nothing comes out of your lips. There'd be no boasting. Yeah, when we get through these people, we're going to really rip this place apart. There'd be no fear. I'm really frightened. Are you a little bit frightened? No doubt. I wonder what's going on. There'd be no questions. There'd be no silliness. People, you know, making up jokes as they go along. It'd be awesomeness and silence. In silence. You know, the scriptures say, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I'm God. And in this quietness, all you would hear was in the sand. You know, walking through the sand with your sandals on. Multiply it by a million people, by two, for each one has their 2 feet, and then there's maybe 2 million people, and all you hear is whoosh, 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 and rumbling. Every day, rumbling. 2 million, imagine the population of San Diego County walking around Jericho, whoosh, 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 and it's just, you know, just crazy. And the people are up there saying, what are they doing looking down at them? What are they doing? They're going nuts inside. What kind of a battle strategy? That noise is driving me nuts. Would they get those stupid sandals off? Where do you get those kind of sandals? That's why they're called sandals, because there's a lot of sand there, see? So they're going to just walk around with this crazy plan. Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth, verse 11 or 10, until the day I say to you, shout. So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. And then they came into the camp, and they lodged in the night. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark. So here's all this silence. And then the seven priests, bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continuing and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went from before them, but the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. And the second day, they marched around the camp once and returned to the camp, the city. So they did this for 6 days. But it came to pass on the seventh day. Imagine the campfire talk every night, you know, after the first night. Can you believe something as stupid as this? What did we accomplish today? You ever feel like that yourself? What's going on Tuesday? They're saying, I don't know. Gosh, pass me some of that food over there. Listen, I have no clue. This is stupid. Wednesday night. Can you believe this? That we're just whoosh, whoosh, whoosh around the building. They're yelling at us up there. They're calling us, telling us, saying our moms wear combat boots. They're making up all their humiliating us, and we can't say anything, you know. And so they're just the cramp every night, grumbling, murmuring, questioning the leadership. They're voicing their lack of faith. You can see that by Friday night. Oh man, there's no way we can get into that city, and Joshua knows it, so he's just making us feel like we're doing something. However, by the sixth night, every joke that could have been said has been said. Every murmur that could have been murmured has been murmured. Every mean thing, every question, every lack of faith, it's all emptied out of their hearts now. They now know there is no way that they possibly could do anything. There's not anybody that said, I thought of that a long time ago. I got my slide rule out there, and I realized that all that whoosh, whoosh for 7 days times 2 million people times the years of this wall here and the crumbling here and how there's cracks here and there's an earthquake fault coming up from the Dead Sea, and, you know, we're shaking the foundation by doing this. The ground is rumbling with that many people, and this building is, you know, the walls around the Jericho, or they're made out of adobe, and, oh, I could have figured that out. No, they've worn themselves out. There's no way they can do anything. And on the seventh day, because in verse 15 it says, but it came to pass. Now I wonder if there's a but it came to pass waiting for you this week. You've tried everything you can try. You've done everything you can do. You've thought of every idea you can think of. You've called everybody you know. You've pulled every ace out up your sleeve that you had. You've done everything you can do. There's no way. But it came to pass that God wanted to be in your life. And he's waiting for you Tuesday or Wednesday this week. And he wants to bless you and draw you close to him, just to give him that place. So look what happens here in verse 15. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day. And they marched around the city seven times in the same manner. On that day only they marched around the city seven times. And the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Okay, let's just give a shout. You can use any word, not a swear word or anything bad, right? Just at the top of your lungs, just shout out a shout, any kind of word. Just, okay, one, two, three. Now that's 500-600 people. That, imagine the 2 million out there, right? I mean, and all, after all the whooshing, you know, it's just, we won't have you whoosh tonight, but you got the idea of the shout, right? Now, and the seventh time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live. Now Rahab's faith is remembered here. She is going to live because she hid the spies when they came into the land. Now I don't know if you've ever seen this story about Jericho on the VeggieTales video. It's really deep. It's very profound. It's one of my favorites of them all. Larry the tomato and the Charlie the cucumber, whoever they are, and they're all there and they're marching around. And the greatest part, I think, is when the cucumber and the tomato and the head of lettuce are there and the walls have fallen down and you hear all this clapping in the background of the Israelites, and they're dressed in their costumes and stuff, but there's still a cucumber and a tomato. And one of them says, "Hey, how is it that we're all clapping? We don't have arms." they're vegetables. They don't have arms, but they're all clapping. So, so shout. It's doomed. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed thing, lest you become accursed, when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now it is interesting that because Rahab had faith, and she said, "The Lord your God is the God of all creation." She had faith. "Our people fear you. They have heard what your God has done. Would you spare me, my mother, my father, my brothers and my sisters, my family? Would you spare us?" And they said, chapter 2 of Joshua, "Yes, we will, for your kindness to you. When we come back, you put this red cord out your window. And all of our commandos will know when they see that red cord that anybody that is in that house is safe. But if any one of your family members goes out into the streets and our soldiers kill them, their blood is not on our head because we have this agreement with you." She said, "Great." So she took a red cord, hung it out of the window, which was a sign of the blood of Jesus Christ, of the sacrifice that was given, and faith being needed. You reach up and you grab that cord, you're going to be saved. The family could pull themselves into the house. They could lower themselves out of the house. But it was also the marker. It was the cross. It was the positive of Jericho. That one house, anybody in it, forget it. Go wipe out everybody else. Keep away from that house. And that's a great picture of Jesus coming down to heaven, from heaven, to save us. And it's interesting that this is the same picture of families being remembered. She was specific. "My father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, our family. Would you save our family? Your house now becomes my house. And my house now becomes your house," God is saying through these soldiers. Shout, "The Lord has come. Save Rahab." And here in verse 22 to 25, "And by all means, abstain from the evil things." So the people shouted, verse 20, "and the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. The people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, donkey with the edge of the sword. But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, all that she had, so that they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel. But they burned the city and all that was in it with fire. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." Now this is very interesting how accurate they are here of what they did. It says, "Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household, and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho." This day. So do you think that this woman today lives in Israel? No, she died, didn't she? So this tells you the accuracy of the Holy Bible. When people say, "Oh, the Bible's written by people and it's all messed up and they thought it all up." No, no. Joshua was written in relevant times when she was still alive, and Joshua, who probably wrote this, or somebody that worked for him wrote it, is saying she's here today, meaning this is very relevant. This wasn't some scholar coming 2,000 years later saying, "Well, Joshua and Jericho, we'll put all this together." No, this day. So this was very fresh when this was written. It was fresh. This wasn't some, how do you remember the details? Are you sure the place fell down? Yeah, it did fall down. Now, look at this in verse 26. "Joshua charged them at that time, saying, 'Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates.'" That city has never been rebuilt. You can go there. There's an archaeological dig. You can see the original parts of that city. They're 9,000 years old or so. It's still there. Rubble is still there and uncovered. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country. Now, isn't it interesting when you think of Sodom and Gomorrah? Here was Lot's family living in this sexually perverted community, and he was a businessman supporting the perversion and making a lot of money off of it. God himself came down with a couple of angels to go to destroy that city because he said the stench, the disgusting putrefaction of that city has come up to heaven, and I'm coming down personally to see how bad it is. These angels were assigned to destroy and level Zoar, Sodom, Gomorrah. But isn't it interesting that Abraham says to God, would you spare that city for 50 righteous people? And God said, yes, sir, I'd spare it for 50 righteous people. He said, I don't want to upset you or get on your bad side, Lord, but would you spare it for 40 righteous? And he said, yes, for 40, I'd do that. Well, how about 30? Yes, I'd spare it for 30 righteous. Would you spare it for 20 righteous? And God says, yes, I'd spare it for 20. Now, listen, I know that you are a good God and loving and merciful and graceful, but would you spare it for 10 righteous? And he said, yes, I'd spare it for 10 righteous. Abraham, knowing there wasn't 40, 50, or 30, or 20 righteous people in that city, but that his relatives were in that city, and they numbered about 10. Would he spare it? The in-laws, the son-in-laws, the daughters, the husband, the wife, Lot, and his wife. He knew, living outside of Sodom, how sick that city was. And all God did was show us a great picture that if somebody will intercede for their family, he will spare them. Rahab interceded for her family, the first great picture of intercession for her family, and she's a prostitute. But yet she had faith, and she turned from her lifestyle and turned towards the living God. And because she had faith, her mother and father and everybody was saved. I just prayed with a lady here just a few minutes ago that her father-in-law is dying and probably was supposed to have died last night, and she's going to the hospital. And she has a struggle because there aren't Christians waiting there beside her father-in-law, and she wants to at least try to share the gospel. And other people don't want her to do that. If you take just Rahab interceding for mom and dad, and just Abraham interceding for the relatives that were in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God spared Lot, and he took him and his daughters and removed him from Sodom before it was wiped out. You have a lot of hope tonight that before the end of the age is here, and we're very close to that, the Middle East is a stumbling block to all the world. Now, if you were to intercede for your mom and dad, your brothers and sisters like Rahab or like Abraham did, God will spare your family. But if that were the only story, how about Noah and his family? God spared only 8 people because the rest of the world was like today, sick. And Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And when you read Genesis 4 through 6, you realize we are living as in the days of Noah worldwide right now, and God's word is not respected. The end is very near. But yet God spared this family. Isn't that interesting that he'll always spare people from judgment? And if there are people you love tonight that you know are not walking with the Lord, then you need to start praying for them and interceding. And God has already set the precedence through Noah's family. You know, a little kid in Sunday school was asked, do you know Noah's wife was? And one little kid said, yes, Joan of Arc. And said, no. But how about this? The Apostle Paul. Now, we don't know anything about his wife. To be a member of the Sanhedrin, which he was, to be a Pharisee, he probably, his wife either died or divorced him for being converted to Christianity, to Jesus. But here's the Apostle Paul, who says, I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been near death 3 times, I've been thrown in prison, I've been overboard on a ship, I've spent 3 days and 3 nights in the sea, I've been abused, I've been lowered in a basket over a wall, left for dead after being stoned, and through all these persecutions, the Lord has delivered me. The Apostle Paul, who wrote more to the New Testament, to you and me as Christians, is also an example of somebody that makes it through tribulation, but is there showing us as an intercessor that you can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens you. That no matter what comes your way, God will be with you. And that's the story of Joshua. God is with him. Be strong and of good courage. So you and your family are number one in God's eyes. So verse 25, 6 and 7 reminds us that. So the Lord was with Joshua. Here we are with this woman alive even today, it says. So we know how fresh this was written. It's interesting that the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout the country. How important it is that the Lord's always given the glory from our lives. And when we see that his fame spread throughout the country, it doesn't necessarily mean Joshua's fame spread throughout the country, but the Lord's fame spread throughout the country through a man who loved God so much he didn't want any glory. And yes, people knew of Joshua, but God got more out of that guy just like he did Moses because his heart was open for him. And that's how you want to be with the Lord. Tomorrow we'll look at Ai, the second battle of the Israelites and how they lose after winning this tremendous battle. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, we'd like to pray for our families right now as we see just from this early beginning of Joshua that intercession was so important and how that you accepted the intercession of a harlot, somebody that didn't know you. When she came face to face with your people, she confessed you and she put faith in you. And we'd like to lift up right now our family members. We'd like to pray for our brothers and our sisters and our mothers and our fathers and all of our relatives that we can think of, Lord. We pray for them right now that your Holy Spirit would draw these people to you and you would spare them like you did in Noah's day, like you did in Lot's day, like you did here in Joshua's day, that you would spare our families, Lord, and that you would let us be men and women of faith like Joshua and these people that served you and trusted you, and that when you speak to us, Lord, even if something that sounds silly, like whooshing around a city, you know what you're doing, and we need to have faith from your word to do things that maybe somebody else wouldn't do. But Lord, when it comes time to walk with you and with your word, we want that faith and we want to be strong and courageous. So I pray for the men and women that your Holy Spirit would just touch them and increase their faith, increase their strength, and increase their courage to stand for you. As we see a world crumbling around us and the ethics and the morals just falling away by the wayside and truth being pushed down, we come to you and ask that you would let us be able to stand in simplicity and humility and to live a godly life, Lord, and to fear you. And so we want to fear you more than man, and we want to be more like you than the world, but we can't do it without you baptizing us with the power of your Spirit, Lord, to give us that strength. So may your Spirit fill us overflowing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.